We are reading during this liturgical year from the Gospel of Luke, and each of the Gospel writers has certain characteristics peculiar to them. And while Matthew, for example, is a kind of a moralizing gospel, your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. You know, your moral living must flow from your salvation and exhibit that. Luke, on the other hand, puts things in an eschatological context. Big word. From the Greek eschatos, meaning last. So eschatology studies the last things, the final resolution of everything, the kingdom realized at the end of time. That's what eschatology refers to. And we Christians probably ought to know that word, at least the notion of it, because that's one of the great characteristics of the Christian life, that we are eschatological people, that we live in the end times. And sometimes we Christians kind of forget that. We're so immersed in this world, we're so immersed in the past, that we forget that we are really a people of the future, that the kingdom is at hand. So when Jesus, in that gospel story, sends out the 72, and 72, you know how the Bible loves numbers. 72 is a multiple of 12, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12 times half of 12, 6 is 72. So it's a kind of an eschatological number. It's the kingdom crashing into our world as the kingdom realized, at hand. So what does he tell them to say to people? Peace to this household. Well, when Jesus rises from the dead in his first appearance to the apostles in the upper room, he says, peace be with you. Peace, shalom, is the preeminent sign of the kingdom realized. There's that peace that the world cannot give that can only come from God, and Jesus announces that that peace is now. And so when he sent out the 72, he tells them, give the kiss of peace. Give peace to each other. And another sign of the kingdom realized is that the spirits are subject to them. They cast out demons. That's a sign of the kingdom. When Jesus does those things, it's a sign that the kingdom is in his person. It's crashing into our world. And he's always, you know, not just drawing attention to himself, but sending out us. We're supposed to be emissaries of the same thing. And so you will tread on scorpions and be bit by poisonous snakes, and they will not harm you, another sign of the kingdom. When you go out to a household, he tells them, don't worry about what you are to eat. Forget about the dietary laws, in other words. When you go to a household that isn't Jewish and they're not eating kosher, forget about that. The urgency of the message, the urgency of the end times, supersedes all those laws. So just eat whatever they put before you, whether it's kosher or not. And later on, St. Paul is going to say something very similar. All those laws, the eating laws, circumcision or uncircumcision, you notice in that reading today, he says, all of this has passed away. It's meaningless now. The only thing that matters is that the world has died to me and I have died to the world. I am recreated into a new creation. The only thing that matters, St. Paul says, is that I am a new creation. And how do I get to be a new creation? By dying to the old creation, letting go of it. Last week we were talking about that first half of life, second half of life. The first half of life is characterized by immersion in this life and in this world, what St. Paul calls the flesh. And you have to build up the flesh first. You have to build that house. You have to build that vessel. And then the second half of life, you fill it with something new. You let go of the vessel and allow God to take care of it. That's why we're always dying. That's what Lent is all about. Lent is an annual reminder that we need to be letting go of this world. And in that eschatological sense of Luke's gospel, this urgency has to do with the kingdom being now, that these are the final days. So we Christians, we live in a tension between the first coming of Christ and his final coming at the end of time. We live in a tension between this world and the next, between the flesh and the spirit. And this is not about denying the flesh and pretending that it didn't exist, or pretending that I don't live in this world, or that I don't have my responsibilities to this world. No, I have all that. But I also belong to the kingdom of God. I also, in a sense, understand fully that this world is not my eternal home. I'm only passing through here. I'm sojourning through this wilderness that we would call the world, on my way to what is real and eternal, the kingdom of God. And so as Christians, we have one foot in this world and one foot in the kingdom. And we realize more and more as we get older that we are shifting our weight from this foot to this one. It hasn't shifted yet. Most of us aren't there yet. But it's shifting. It's moving. And if it isn't moving, then we are backsliding. We are being unfaithful to the call. We are saying no to God's invitation to eternal life. We are saying no to this new creation that is happening in us all the time. In the same way that Jesus sent those 72 disciples out to proclaim the kingdom, every time we celebrate Mass here, I send you out to proclaim the kingdom. Those 72 are a kind of a prefiguring of you and me and every generation of Christians, because our mission is missionary. Our mission is to proclaim the presence of the gospel, the good news, to proclaim the presence of the kingdom, to say peace to this house, to everyone we meet. And not to be hung up on rules and regulations, not to be hung up on responsibilities here and now, but to present ourselves as somehow liberated from all that, as free, as new creation in an attractive way that would draw other people to us and to God and to the kingdom. There's something eschatological always about the liturgy as we celebrate it here. You'll notice various words in the Eucharistic prayer that have to do with praying for peace. And we're not talking about peace between the nations, although that's important and we value that and all that. But we're talking about the peace that Christ brings. And then before communion, you're going to be invited to give each other the sign of peace. And you're saying, the peace of Christ be with you. You're doing the same thing here at Mass that those 72 did in each household they went to by Jesus' command. We are following the command of Jesus in offering each other the peace of the kingdom with this recognition that somehow now it's already realized. And when the priest holds up the bread and wine just before communion and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world, blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb." What is that supper of the Lamb? Is it the Last Supper 2,000 years ago? Is it this Mass? Is it the heavenly banquet that will be realized for all eternity? And the answer is yes. It's all three, but it is primarily that future. We celebrate in a way that only kingdom people can do, that tension that doesn't always fit into neat categories, that is sometimes hard to hold together. For example, in the first reading about Jerusalem and Israel, Isaiah is speaking to people in exile after they have seen Jerusalem destroyed, the temple leveled, the political and economic system that was Israel is gone. And he's telling them, be people of hope. trust that God is going to rebuild this and you are going to suck fully from the comfort of Mother Jerusalem once again. It's very nationalistic, this image that Isaiah gives. And when Christ comes along and the new covenant, the rebirth in Christ, we realize that, you know what? It wasn't about Israel. It wasn't about Jerusalem as a city. They are metaphors for the kingdom of God. And so we're not longing for a heavenly home. We're not talking about a Washington, D.C. or a Jerusalem. You know, it's not that small for us Christians, because we realize that we've been invited into the immensity of God, into the infinity of God, and that this is a much larger project than any nation, a larger project even than the cosmos. It's infinity, and we've been invited into that. And we are challenged, though it's not always easy, to be loyal to our country and faithful to our world. We're celebrating the anniversary celebration of our country, and we're going to sing a nice patriotic song at the end of Mass, and yet we're saying that we don't belong here. They're both true. We belong here, and we don't belong here. We are people of this world, and we are people of God. And no matter how variously and imperfectly we hold those two tensions together, that is the reality. The reality is in the tension between the already and the not yet of the kingdom of God.